that introduction. Some of that stuff is true. And but it was a blessing to talk with your pastor, and it was exciting to me, some of the vision and out-of-the-box thinking and so forth, but not just because it's out-of-the-box and not just because it's thinking, but really seeking how we can connect and partner with what God is doing. And I'm just really excited about how things are developing here, and it's been really interesting and encouraging to me to see the vision that you folks have. And now, having talked about it, to actually see it in action is especially exciting. I really feel it's kind of like deja vu for me. What we're doing right now, we did something very similar to this when we started church in Australia. We were having to actually travel across the city of Melbourne, which is, that's a pretty big deal. Back then, especially, because there weren't any freeway. Well, there was one little stretch of freeway which started in a mess and ended in a mess, but it was about 3 blocks long, you know. And anyway, so it was a project to get across the city, and we had another couples coming from some distance, and one thing another. So what we did a little bit out of the box, and we came. We had to set everything up. We were in a portable classroom at a high school. And we had to go and basically rebuild the place. First of all, we had to get all the vulgarities off the back of the plastic chairs that we were sitting on, you know, and all kinds of things that we had to do. Every Sunday we would go through this routine and set everything up. So it was quite a project just to hold service. And so what we would do, partly because of the distance and everything, we would go, we would set everything up, we would have our worship service, just very similar to what you did here this morning, and then we would have lunch together, and it was fantastic. We brought stuff, and we just set it up and ate there, and then we went out and visited in the community for a couple of hours, and then we had our what was kind of like our Sunday school, and so it's a very similar sort of program to this. So I kind of feel like I'm back at it again, and so it's exciting. So, you know, the Lord does things in different ways. It doesn't have to all be the same way, and that's one of the neat things about serving the Lord. He works in a lot of different ways in a lot of different places, but there are some things that are the same no matter where you go and what you do. And by the way, I appreciate you being here. It is afternoon. As a matter of fact, in about 10 minutes, my system will start to shut down. So I'm going to do my best to finish before that happens. And if any of you should drift off, you will get no sympathy from me, only envy. Okay? So at any rate, but I appreciate I appreciate those of you who endure to the end. But I was praying about what the Lord would have me present and talk about. There's so many things. So I thought we'd do something pretty basic, and kind of getting into that a little bit. I don't know, have you ever had an Abimelech experience? How many of you had an Abimelech experience? A what? Is that what I heard back there? So, a what? Okay, yeah, that's a good question. What is an Abimelech experience? And nobody's going to raise their hand until they find out what we're talking about, and that's a good idea. You know, that's a good principle to follow. So what is an Abimelech experience? Well, you remember Abimelech was the name of a pagan king, okay, who was a friend of Abraham. And Abraham had an Abimelech experience. He really had sort of a couple of those, and then his son managed to do the same thing. And you might be starting to catch on. This goes back to Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham found himself being rebuked by a pagan king. His own spiritual life was being challenged by somebody who, as far as we know, was an unbeliever. Now, that's a very, very embarrassing situation to be in, okay? I've had a number of them, okay? I don't keep count because I don't want to know how many I've had, but I've had a few, and one of them in particular goes back to some years ago. I was reading a book. It's a secular book, very well-known book. Some of you may recognize it when I quote from it. It's had a lot of impact and so forth, and I'm not selling books, so I'm not going to tell you what the title of the book is, and certainly not secular ones. But anyway, this is a secular author, and I was reading this book, and actually it was something that was required reading for me. And at any rate, I was reading this book, and I came across this question in the book. And here's the question. It says, what is the one activity? What is the one activity that you know if you did superbly well and consistently? The one activity that you know if you did superbly well and consistently would have significant positive results in your personal life and in your professional life. Now, I read that question, and I was feeling pretty good because I had the answer. Okay? I grew up in a pastor's home. I had heard the Word of God taught and preached all my life. And I had been to Bible college, and I had been a missionary, and all these things. And so I had this one nailed. I was ready for that question. What do you think my answer to that question was? You got it. Perfect. Okay, see, you guys are almost as smart as me. And so I'm feeling pretty good about my answer. That's it. Unfortunately, he didn't stop there. He asked another question on the heels of that one. The next question was, if you know these things would make a significant difference, why aren't you doing it right now? Ooh. And the more I've thought about that question, the more it really drove home a very biblical principle. And go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. Now, James is the kind of guy that doesn't cut you a lot of slack, right? You won't get much sympathy from James either. He just kind of tells it like this and puts things in pretty stark terms, okay? I mean, he's not gonna ease into anything. He just pow hits you right in the between the eyes with it, and that's kind of the way James is. And this verse is no exception. James chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war." That's all pretty intense, right? "And yet ye have not." Why? "Because ye ask not." Okay, here's problem number one in prayer. We don't ask. Okay? And James is really boiling this whole thing, this whole issue of prayer, down to two key issues. The first one is, you've got to do it. Okay? If you don't ask, don't be surprised if you don't have it. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you plan, no matter how you finagle or whatever, if you don't ask, guess what? You don't get anything. Okay, so that's issue number one. You got to do it. And then in verse 4, and once again, he doesn't cut us much slack here. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship..." I'm in verse 4. Verse 3. "Ye ask and receive not." Okay, now here's problem two. "Ye ask and receive not." Now the problem is not that we don't ask. There are a lot of people who pray. Okay, they do ask. But they don't get anything. Or at least they certainly don't get what they had in mind. Okay. All right. You ever feel like you're in that category? You don't have to raise your hand or nod or anything, but okay. "You ask and receive not." Why? "Because you ask what? Amiss." You're off target. And why are you off target? "That you may consume it upon your lust." Now that's a very stark, bold, uncompromising way of stating a basic problem. Why do we ask amiss? Because we're asking for what we want. Pure and simple. It's all about me and what I want. Okay? And that leads to asking amiss. Okay? Now, so we got, you notice the parallel between those two things and what this first question was that I read in this book. He said, if you do it superbly well, that's not asking amiss, and consistently, that's doing it. Okay? So it's kind of turn it upside down, but it's the same pair. Okay? If you do it, you actually do it, and you do it consistently, and you do it well. Now, I certainly can't help you with doing it. Okay? I can't pray instead of you. I can't pray for you in that sense. Okay? I can't do your praying for you. Okay? Nobody else can. Your pastor can't do your praying for you. Missionaries can't do your praying for you. That's something you got. That's in your hands, okay? That's up to you. And there's not much I can do. Now, your pastor's doing a lot, and one of the things that really has excited me is I've been reading about your vision and your purpose and your goals and I've already lost it already. The system's starting to shut down. What does that say up there? I can't read it. Sharing, yeah, there we go. And all of this really hones in on this, on the centrality and the vital importance of this matter of prayer, okay? So, but those are some things that actually helps you to do it, being encouraged to do that, and that is true. It's one reason you need a church, to encourage you to do the right thing, okay? And we all need some encouragement from time to time. So you get some help there, but what I want us to look at, because I'm just here for a little while, is this matter of doing it well, okay? Not just doing it, but doing it well. That is, or to put it in negative terms, not praying amiss, okay? And as we think about this, we think about these two particular situations. You know, it's interesting. I was speaking on prayer just recently at prayer band at Bob Jones University. And I asked the students a question. Now, these students, they're kind of the, you know, they're really focused, a great group. And they really do meet for prayer. They have about 60 of them coming. I don't know how many are involved, but each week you can expect about 60 to show up. And, you know, with their schedule, that's pretty good. And anyway, I was speaking with them. I asked them, I said, you ever feel like, talking about this matter of prayer, you ever feel like you're suffering from information overload? They responded exactly the way you did. Yeah. It's like, whew. There is so much, you know, I go, it's true in my church, we have just changed our membership. We're working with a church when we're there that is a new church plant and just getting started and fairly small group. And already our prayer sheet, you know, is starting to, you know, it's just, you know, you need a scroll, right? And then you have, how many get email? And you get you get these prayer chains, and it's just mass mails, and you're just buried under all these prayer requests. Okay, now let me ask you a really honest question. This may be maybe pushing you out of your box a little bit, but can you really pray well about that much stuff? What does the Lord really expect of us in this area? How do we go about praying? You see, another thing you kind of see kind of is a symptom. How many of you saw there was a T-shirt, poster, whatever, that was real popular a while back? I haven't seen it for a while. But it showed a picture. All it showed was a picture of somebody with, you could see their jeans from about mid-thigh down. And there's these big gaping holes in the jeans. Okay? And besides being very, actually, when that poster came out, it wasn't fashionable. And the title on the poster was "Pray Harder." You see, anybody seen that? Okay, haven't seen. Some of you seen it. Some of you haven't. But you get the picture. Okay, the idea is you pray harder. You know, on your knees. Now I know that was a figure, but let me ask you something. How do you pray harder? Do you grit your teeth? You sweat more? Maybe you do it sort of Catholic style, and you climb stairs on your knees. You know, whatever. How do you pray harder? It's interesting. The Bible never says anything about praying. It doesn't even say anything about praying hard. And it never says anything about praying harder. These are ideas that we kind of have, and I'm afraid it kind of betrays a you know, some underlying misconceptions. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we're all off base on, that's not my point. And a lot of what we'll be talking about, you will hear in pieces from time to time. What I want to try to do is put some of those pieces together biblically and see how they fit together and help us to really understand how this matter of prayer can work and how we can pray, not harder, but if you will, smarter, okay? Pray better, okay? So that, you notice here, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. What is that implying? If you didn't ask amiss, what would happen when you prayed? You would receive. Okay? Now that's a very important principle to get in mind because we have here, let me ask you another question. Have you heard, well, I gotta be careful here. I grew up hearing this, right? And from very good sources. And the statement goes something like this: God always answers a believer's prayer. Okay? And the answer is always, I mean, Noah? Yes, no, or not now, or wait a while, okay? How, you know, but this slightly different version, but all the same three options. Now, let me, here, I'm going to mess with your head just a little bit, okay? So bear with me. But no matter what happened, whether God actually was even around or not, no matter what happened, could you prove that one of those three things didn't happen? In other words, are there any other options between yes or no or later? See, what I'm getting at here is that if you accept that God always answers in those three ways, in a sense that's true, okay? But is that what James is talking about? Is that what the Bible's really talking about in God answering prayer? Is that really what God wants to do? Is God content to just say yes, or content to say no, or content to say wait a while? Well, the wait a while, you know, is kind of on the borderline. But does God really want to say no? You think? Right. Chew on that a little bit. But does God want to say no? Well, based on what James is saying, I get the impression that God wants to say what? Yes. And that is a very important thing to understand, first of all, that God wants to be able to answer our prayers in the affirmative. We're going to look at why that would be so, both now and in the seminar as well. But let's take a look at another portion of Scripture. Let's go to the classic passage of our Lord's teaching, and that's Matthew chapter 6.